This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, to the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, for this sermon, we will use just one small part of the seven general epistles, and we will entitle it, we could actually have two titles, Apostle John versus Gnosticism, and, or you could have Fight Against Gnosticism, or you could have Exposing the Gnostic Takeover of the Church. I also have another book entitled The Forbidden Faith. How many here saw the Da Vinci Code? Okay, I saw it. And it's just another stepping stone to reduce people's belief in Jesus. And now they say that I have a report where that it used to be 40% of Americans believed that the Bible was the Word of God. Now that's down to 27%. See? And that's just exactly where Satan wants it to go. See? And that's why the commentary we have in the New Testament is so important, because it knocks in a cocked hat by exposing the truth and showing the lies which have been perpetrated. And the number one lie that Satan has perpetrated about the New Testament, he is now attacking so he can bring in the Gnosticism through these Gnostic epistles like the Epistle of Judas and Mary Magdalene and Apocrypha of John and so forth, and Peter and Thomas and so forth. And the lie is this: the New Testament was not finalized in its canon until 396 A.D. And that right after the apostles died, they had nothing written down except for maybe some of the things that the apostle Paul wrote, and all of it was passed by word of mouth. Well, that's why in the first part of the New Testament commentary, what is the New Testament? Who wrote it? What language was it written? When was it written? And so forth, shows that it was all compiled and written by the apostles themselves and finalized by the apostle John. So Satan comes along and says, now, look at this. They didn't finish the New Testament until 396 A.D. And look at these gospels, which were buried out here in the the Egyptian desert and all the Nag Hammadi library and everything associated with that. And they were written before the New Testament was written. And what gives them the right to exclude those Gospels from the New Testament? And there's even the Jesus Seminar, which put out a book called The Five Gospels. They took the four Gospels and put the Gospel of Thomas with it. Now they have the five Gospels. And what they did with the Gospel of John, which then would apply to the Epistles of John, in their wisdom, they took votes. And they had a white marble for if it was true. They had a pink marble if it was perhaps true, or the sayings of Jesus. They had a gray marble for, no, probably wasn't from Jesus. Then it had a black marble, which was, no, couldn't be Jesus. And guess what? The whole Gospel of John is eliminated. Not by not putting it in their five gospel book, but by having it all bold black letter to show that they didn't approve of it. So the Bible and the church, and now Christ in any form is being assaulted as never before. And this is nothing new. And the same things are happening today that John went through. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about Gnostic belief. How many here have been Mormons? Oh, nobody here. Okay. Well, I used to pastor in Salt Lake, so I had to learn all about the Mormon doctrine. And their basic belief is all of us were spirits in heaven, and in order to do God's plan, Adam and Eve had to sin, and then whenever a child is born, then a spirit from heaven comes down and enters into the body of that person. And then salvation is affected from there. Well, that's not much different than Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, God is a transcendent God. Heard that before? Who has no form and no shape? Okay, that's not true. But we were all specks of light up in heaven. And the God that created the earth was the God of the Old Testament, and he was an evil demiurge. That's why get rid of all the New Testament, you see. All the Old Testament, rather. And then about the New Testament, we're not so sure about that either. But salvation comes by knowledge. Gnosis. And Gnosticism means the knowledge you should have to be saved with Gnosis. They also talk about light and darkness. They also talk about the illumination of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And of course, those are just the opposite of what is reality. But since there are so many people out there who don't understand anything concerning the Bible, concerning the truth, anything like that, and when we live in a society where the almighty opinion reigns supreme, if you believe it, it is true. That's how it works. And that's precisely where Satan wants people to be. See, God wants us to do something different. What does God want us to do? He wants us to believe, but before we believe, what does he want us to do? Prove all things. Prove all things. Now, John, once you understand about Gnosticism, you'll understand what John was doing. Let's first of all come to the Gospel of John before we get into the epistle. The seven general epistles. Let's come to John, the 10th chapter. And I've always wondered about this. Yeah, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Always wondered about this. Why did God let all the false messiahs come on the scene first? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, that follows the same pattern with Elijah. Remember the challenge with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? What did Elijah do? He said, "You go first, and we'll prove who is God." That's exactly what has happened with the false messiahs and the true messiahs. True messiah, Jesus Christ. Because let them get out there and get all their blither and all their lies and all their myths and everything built around the way of Cain and develop what they have, and then when Christ comes, the truth will prevail. So that's why he said here, let's pick it up, verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber." And, of course, that's what the false messiahs are, right? Yes. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A very important thing that we're going to see later on. Coupled with our relationship with God, we are the ones to have the true understanding of the Word of God. And he knows you by name, and he leads you. Now, how is God going to lead us? By his Spirit, by his Word. That's how he leads us. And he brings the sheep out, he goes before them, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. That's why we have the test that's coming on now, right? See, if you really believe God and believe the truth, what happens when someone starts bringing a strange doctrine? Because you see, today we are in the same fierce battle against Gnosticism in the world, and yes, even in the church, and more particularly in the Protestant denominations, where they have varying degrees of Gnosticism as the basis for their beliefs. So then he said here, continuing, verse 6, Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now notice verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now maybe that will explain some of the process you have been going through. So that you stay right with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But the one who is a hireling and is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. This happened during the days of the Apostle John. Down through the history of the church, it runs in cycles. And God is going to test us to see whether we believe him or not. And these things will come along, see. As we go down in time and in life, we're always confronted with choices. Do we really believe God? That's what's important. To believe God, to believe his word. That's why it's so fundamental that we know and we prove that the word of God is the word of God. Now let's see some of the inklings of the fight against Gnosticism beginning right here in the first gospel of John. Now we've gone here how many times? Not the first, but the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's turn there. How many times have we gone there, and how many times have we learned even more? But what John was fighting in writing this introduction, which he wrote at a later time, was actually knocking in a cocked hat, disproving all the claims of the Gnostics. Because, you see, they claimed that the one who was God created the demiurge who became the God of the Old Testament, and he was not divine. You heard that before? In the beginning was the Word, and that can mean even have the meaning of before the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with the beginning. in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Now we're going to get into to light. Because you see, Gnosticism says you need to be enlightened. But that enlightenment from Satan is darkness. So he starts right out here. In him was life, and life was the light of men. That's what gives all men life. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. Now, I tell you, this is something. When we come down here to verse 9. Very important statement. The true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. Not the spark of the divine that has been given to you, which even a lot of improve yourself people. Who's this man on the public television? The only I forget his name. He's bald head, big head. Dr. Wayne Dyer. He's preaching pure Gnosticism. Get in touch with your inner self. Get in touch with the divine that's within you. And he's got these big hands, and he's always... anyway, I can't listen to him very long. But you see, there is a secular Gnostic teacher. It was talking about the true light, that's Christ. And then it says, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Very important, because Gnosticism teaches that the body of Jesus was not the real Christ, but a spirit came and possessed the body of Jesus. And when Jesus died, the spirit went back to God. And therefore, that's what is known today as Docetism. And today you get what is called dualism. You have your immortal soul that must be saved. And of course, this is the basis of the Gospel of Judas, where Jesus told Judas, you are going to free me. So his betrayal was not an act of betrayal, but it was an act of facilitation to release the spirit from the body. Now, this all evolves around good and evil, lightness and dark, and let's go to the epistle of 1 John. Let's take, first of all, take the seven general epistles and turn to page 92. Page 92. And so God inspired John to write what I call a study of contrast. Contrasting God's way with the way of Satan. And the thing that's important is this. John said, there are many antichrists in the world. And now today, it has multiplied, what, millions of times over? So the epistle of 1 John is written in very simple, easy to understand Greek, and hence simple, easy to understand English. Now, let's look at the ways of God here. So, what we have is something that comes down through all time, through every generation. Let's review here God's way. Page 92. Light. The Spirit of Truth. Now that becomes important because he's going to contrast this with the Spirit of Deception. And it all has to do with God and the way God wants us to know and understand knowledge and to think with his word and be led by his Spirit. And Satan's way to be influenced with his spiritual influence is the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience. So he writes, God is light and there is not any darkness in him at all. Very important thing. Because the Gnostic vision of God is, you have the transcendent God who is pure and perfect, and as you come down to the different demiurges, powers, and principalities, you have varying degrees of darkness. See? So he's saying, no darkness in him at all. And we are walking in the light. Now you'll find a little different emphasis on the translation here. When I did this, actually, I did the translation. I finished up in, I didn't get the final for the New Testament until it was published, and then we had a little refining after that. But you will find I personalized the present tense verbs to the ing rather than the universal presence, which can, instead of I believe or I walk, it would be I am believing or I am walking. So when I did this as a verse-by-verse Bible study, and which, by the way, for the whole book, there are 79 tapes on it, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. So, and with the present tense participles, we'll see those as we go along. But what is so important, we have the contrast of Satan's way versus God's way. Light versus darkness. So he says here, and we are walking in the light as he is in the light. Now where you see the AT, that was author's translation that was from a study paper. And what we did when I started translating was, the brethren wanted to do, I did it verse by verse in all the Gospel of John. And going through the Gospel of John, I'd go through and I'd point out what the English and the King James mean and would mean, and I would tell them, well, this means this and the Greek means that and so forth. So they said, when we got done with that, well, let's do some more study verse by verse. And I said, well, how about if we start with James? And that's when I started translating in earnest, and that must have been about 1991, 92, somewhere right in there. Then we got done with that, and then we did 1 Peter, then 2 Peter, and so forth, finished up the whole thing. So it was quite a project. We didn't do it straight all the way through. Okay. Now, next part here. By this means, we know the Spirit of the truth. Now, this becomes a very convicting point of conversion. That you know the Spirit of the truth because the Spirit of the truth is to lead us. Not a very interesting conversation with a minister who's just this past week who's been in a church about 55 years. And the church he's particularly attending right now, he's having a great deal of difficulty with it. But he has been studying on his own many of the different things that we have gone through, and with the, because he wants the truth, yielding to the Spirit of the truth, he was able to come to the same conclusions. See, that's what's important. The Spirit of truth will always lead us to the truth. And we have to know the Spirit of truth. And we have to know that we have the Spirit of God. So if there's any doubt you have the Spirit of God, you better have a lot of knee time going and praying and asking God to help you understand and grant you His Spirit and so forth, because I'm sure that there may be some people, maybe not here, but some you know, who do not have that conviction. So I summarized the contrast between light and dark. The Spirit of truth, the children of God in light. So true Christianity is founded on these 9 points. Light, truth, love of God, faith and hope in Jesus Christ and God the Father, repentance and confession of sins, that is to God, cleansing and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our advocate, receiving the Spirit of God through begettal by the Father. Number 7, living in obedience and commandment keeping, and Gnosticism does not want you to keep the commandments of God. So that's why we have this contrast. 8, growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number 9, eternal life. Satan's way, darkness, the spirit of deception. Now, this spirit of deception is going to come on the whole world. I think you can see it coming. Satan is paving the way, see. The one who is not of God is walking in darkness and is not walking, and is in darkness and is walking in the darkness. By this means, we know the spirit of the deception. Now, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And I deal with this in the new book, Cold Holidays or God's Holy Days, and at the end I give a warning. I have a section here in the conclusion of the occult booklet. Warning, open Satan worship will sweep the world and usher in the Antichrist. That's what's happening. Everything that you read and you see, with the exception of the things that are true, are preparing people at different levels for this deception to take hold. Now we read in Revelation 13. Let's go there for just a minute. This is an astonishing statement, and I found out this concerning Revelation. It is the book that tells us about all the end time events that are going to take place that affect the whole world. See, we are on the verge of the greatest events to happen in human history, which will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. But just like we began, the false prophets come first, don't they? Yes. Now, we read about it, but what I want to read here in let's pick it up here in verse 3, Revelation 13 and verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And let's please understand this. Nearly all past prophetic understanding has many shortcomings, because it needs to all be revised to be a worldwide, world-encompassing, all people, all nations event. But his deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth. Now, when it says the whole earth, it means the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. And of course, what one country today do most of those nasty Christians live in? The United States of America. Now you know why. It is targeted. who gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? And then it says that, given power, to he blasphemes the in heaven and so forth. And then he comes after all those who have the Spirit of God. Now let's come here to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now we've read this before, but it is something we need to really be aware of and see it unfolding. And it's going to be coming. Now gives warning, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. Then it says what he is, verse 4, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming himself that he is God. Now, that's never happened before. And that's why when John and Philip and Andrew compiled the finalization of the New Testament, you find that statement in Matthew 24 and Luke 13 talking about the abomination of desolation. There's a parenthetical statement which reads, the one who reads, let him understand. Because they could see there's no temple, it was destroyed. And they knew that when it was destroyed, there was no man who came in to proclaim himself to be God. So then, just to save a little time here, he says, let's go on, verse 5. Do you not remember then that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. Now everything in prophecy is going to be done on time. As God has said, we look and sometimes we see the news and we say, oh, prophecy's speeding up. No, it's right on time. See? For the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is already working. Only there is one who is restraining at the present time till it arises out of the midst. So Christ is the one who is holding it back until it is ready. Just like the book of Job, Satan had to go to God and say, God, oh, let me do this. Okay, do it. God, let me do this. Okay, do it. Satan has wanted to do this sooner. But it's not going to happen until it's time. And this tells us then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this tells it's going to be second coming of Christ. But notice, this is going to be so absolutely effective worldwide. Even the one who's coming is according to the inner working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And this is why it's so important, brethren, that we know the truth of God. And I look and see what happened to the church and see all the things that took place. And my prayer for all of them is, as long as there's life, there's hope, then that God may deal with them and bring them back. And there's always the parable of the prodigal son. So remember that. They're not written off, but I just hate to see these things take place the way that they do, but it's been prophesied that it would, and we'll see that John talked about that. Now notice, in those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth. You not only have to know the truth, you have to love the truth, you have to walk in the truth, you have to believe the truth, you have to live by the truth. You have to prove everything by the truth. See? All of that. And now really is the time for us to have more zeal, more determination than ever before. And as Harry and I were talking last night, and Cindy brought up, she said, too many people have been satisfied with mediocrity. See, God is not going to hire mediocre people to do his work in the kingdom, if we could put it that way. And there's a lot that needs to be done, but notice what happens. They don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. So the truth is, if you want lies and you won't repent, God will let you have them. See, man has wanted to have a world government, so he's going to let him have it. And it's going to come. And all the things that are going to come with it are going to be something else. We've covered all of those in prophecy. But now, let's look at the things that we need to do here as we find in the Epistle of John on what we need to know, because the things we need to know in the truth of God are very important. Let's just briefly review Satan's way. Since the spirit of deception, now let's review the 9 points on that. False Christianity is founded on darkness, deception, and lies. Now, the first way you can tell a so-called Christian minister whether he's of God or whether he's a pagan Christian is this, or a Gnostic Christian. We could say Gnostic pagan would be correct. God has done away with his laws. Number one, you hear him say that, it doesn't matter how many other scriptures he may quote, he's a liar. Three, false knowledge that leads to false faith and false hope. Four, influence of the devil and a counterfeit begettal, because you read in 1 John 3, by this are separated the children of God and the children of the devil. The one who has the Spirit of God is of God. The one who is influenced by Satan, the devil, and his second, Ephesians, the second chapter tells us, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air that's working in the children of disobedience. That's how you separate the children of God and the children of the devil. He has his children. He has his followers. Number six, disobedience and commandment breaking, all sorts of lawlessness and transgression. And this goes right back to the way of Cain. Let me summarize the way of Cain. I need to give a sermon on it here pretty quick. But let me summarize the way of Cain. Way of Cain is this. What Cain did was bring an offering for God contrary to the commandments of God. So he brought it before God, an offering of the ground. Now, that could not have been tithes of the fruit of the ground. It could not have been the first of the first fruits or anything like that, because God obviously commands that those be brought. So he brought it to God, and it says, God told him, he said, why is your countenance fallen? Because God didn't accept it. And he said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But sin lies at the door. Now, that's an interesting statement, because where was this offering brought? Right at the door of the east of the Garden of Eden, where God would come out and meet them there, where there probably was some kind of stone altar where Abel brought his offering. So Cain brings his, what he wants to do, and God doesn't accept it. And he got mad and angry and hateful and killed his brother Abel. Now, out of that, the summary of the way of Cain is this. You do something for God the way you want to do it, and because you did it, God has to accept it. Now, that's the way of Cain. Now, you think about that and just apply it to many, many different situations, see. All sorts of lawlessness and transgression. Number seven, loving the world, hating God and his children. And, of course, we see that more and more. If there's anything that the book, The Jesus Papers, and The Da Vinci Code, and the movie, The Da Vinci Code, is, it's hating Christ, hating God. And then eight, sinking deeper and deeper into error and deception, and eternal death. Now, let's turn the page, come to the next one. We did certain key studies in the general epistles. Now, let's come down here to the third paragraph so we get a definition of Gnostic. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, pronounced gnosis, the G is silent. A Gnostic, by definition, is one who knows or has knowledge. The pagan theological philosophical meaning is the one who has been illuminated with secret esoteric knowledge by the divine one who is, in reality, Satan, the god of this world. Now, think about something like masonry. Masonry is a perfect example of a step by step by step illumination into Gnosticism. So when John wrote his epistle, there were a lot of Gnostics going around, and a lot of them would come along and say, now, here's something that most people don't understand. How many have read the works of Philo? Tough read. Very tough read. Did you know that Philo was a Gnostic? Did you know that he was the father of what later became Kabbalism? Did you know that he believed in a Trinity? What he produced was what was called Jewish Hellenistic Gnosticism. And they said, this is the greater enlightenment. So when Christianity came on the scene, we need to understand, there were a lot of Jews who were Hellenistic Gnostics. And this helps answer the question as to what the Apostle Paul said with the false teachers coming along. Remember what he said? He said, are they Israelites? So am I. They were coming along and saying, we have a greater understanding. We have new enlightenment. Christ has given us new enlightenment. Coming into the church sounding an awful lot like modern Protestantism and upsetting the faith of the brethren. So, what I did with this, there are a total, I don't know if we'll be able to cover them, there are a total of, just in the Gospel of John alone, of the 31 occurrences of the word gnosis, or gnosko, either one, 26 of them are in the Gospel of John. Now, that's amazing. So as we go through this, let's measure what we know and believe by what John says we ought to know and believe. Let's go ahead and fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Now, as you read and study 1 John, you're going to find many different things that will give you clues as to fighting against Gnosticism. And today, New Age Spiritism is probably closest to Gnosticism. New Age Spiritism. So what I did in the special word study, I went through many different things and highlighted them to give a different way of looking at the different epistles by doing separate word studies. So we have there, as we're going to see, to know, we have law, commandments, by this or in this, which is quite a thing when you put it all together. So I'll just let you go ahead and study through that. If you need the tapes, don't ask for all 79 at once. Have a little mercy. Okay. Now, let's just start right out here. What I've done, I've put in bold type to signify the Greek word ginosko or gnosis, and then underlined what it is you are to know. So let's look at the five that are not in the epistles of John. Let's James 1 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but just follow right down. Now, these are the things we are to know, be convicted of. And that's what's really important for us to understand. We have knowledge of the truth that is convicting. And in what we do and how we live and how we think and everything like that, we have to have the conviction of God's Spirit. And that is going to be tested. So James says, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. That's why we have trials. I'm getting a little closer to being able to be like the Apostle Paul. He says he rejoices in trials. So I haven't quite arrived at that. But I think I understand them more, which then gives me more patience, which then gives me endurance, and so forth. Same way with all of you. So if you have a trial or difficulty come along, thank God for it. Ask Him to help you through it. Learn what you need to learn from it, and let that produce in you the endurance. Because what did Jesus say? The one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. All right, James chapter 2, verse 20, but are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, this is a convicting understanding or knowledge, you see. And we see that all the time. If you know the truth and love the truth, and are walking in the truth, and are walking in the light, as we're going to see, and you know that you know. And this is another thing that we're going to see that's profoundly important. God just doesn't want us to know from the point of view of knowledge. He wants us to know that we know. Now, there's a vast difference. If you know that you know, and understand this is a true principle. Truth is always provable if you are seeking truth. Always. And you can reprove it. And if there's more truth to learn from it, you refine it. So you've got to have faith. All right, chapter 5. let him know, that is the one who deals with those who have backslidden, that he who brings a sinner back from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Just one comment here. There is a right application of covering a multitude of sins, and there's a wrong application. The wrong application is you cover it by not correcting it, but you deny that they exist. All experience that? Yes. Okay. Covering a multitude of sins is when there is repentance and there's change, and you cover it in love that it is not broadcast abroad. See, because when someone repents, they don't want anyone to know what their sins are. And if someone comes to you and confides in you in certain ways about their lives and what they need to do and so forth, help them with it, but cover it. After all, what is the greatest covering for our sins? The blood of Christ. Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, primary point of understanding, that no prophecy of Scripture is of anyone's own private interpretation. Now, I refined that a bit, and you can compare that translation with the one that's in the New Testament. Refined it just a bit. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, okay, is this happening? That in the last days there will come scoffers walking after their own personal lusts. Since I just saw the Da Vinci Code, I can't help but thinking of that. You know, true. We see it everywhere. Everywhere. Right, now we are into the Epistle of 1 John. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 3. Now, there's a special thing in the Greek which I need to bring out here. You wonder why I have, and by this standard, why did I translate it that way? There is a Greek word, actually two, called in tuto. E-N-T-O-U-T-O-U. In tuto. Which means by this. That's a literal translation. And it can mean by this standard, by this means. And he uses it so many times, as we will see when we're going through. So here's the first occurrence. By this standard. In other words, what is the standard of our belief? See? So you could say in this, or by this standard. So standard is added, so it's in italics, you see. We know that we know him. Now, if you just got the recent tape, our relationship with God, sorry for the mix-up, the bad recording on the first of it, but that's what you need to realize is going to help you have the conviction and knowledge, your personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that's what it needs to be, see? All of us come together here on the Sabbath. We're all to learn. God's Spirit is to be here. We have God's Spirit in us to lead us, to teach us, to guide us, you see. And this also helps us to know. And we have to know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. There you go. See. What do Gnostics say? Oh, you can know him. You can be enlightened. Oh, you don't have to keep commandments. After all, that demiurge of the Old Testament was the one who brought these laws. See? All right, let's continue on. Chapter 2, three verses in a row. Anyone who says, I know him, so here's a dividing line. You see, we have righteousness and evil, light and dark, obedience and sin, all of these things. So what John has written here in these contrasts are so important to give us the convicting truth of God. Anyone who says, I know him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now let's understand something about how Satan works. He likes to use the scriptures to give the appearance that he's doing the work of God. But he always gives his own interpretation and he always changes it. So I liken it to this. How many have lived where there's a lot of snow in the winter? When it first comes down, it's pure and beautiful and clean and white, and you look out there and it's all glistening and marvelous. And it stacks up during the winter, stacks up during the winter. What happens in the spring? Well, it starts to melt. And what happens when it melts? You see all the dirt that you couldn't see before. Now, if you want to try a little experiment, do this. Take some crushed ice and put a little toner in it, just a little toner, okay? Stir it all up. You probably can't see it. But when the ice melts and the toner sinks or rises, either one, then you'll know how much air was really in there, see? So this is what we're talking about here, you see. We have to know, we have to believe, and here is the dividing line. If you don't keep the commandments of God, the truth is not in you. All right, verse 5. On the other hand, notice this. If anyone keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected, or should read, is being perfected. I improved that in the translation there. That is made complete. Now hold your place here and come to Matthew 5. Let's see the perfection that God wants us to come to. And what God is doing in our lives. Matthew 5, very last verse in Matthew 5. There we go. If you want the overall goal, here it is. God gives us the overall goal. He tells it. See? Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the only one that can do that is God. And he does it with his spirit, he does it with his love, he does it with his commandments, he does it with his laws, he does it with faith, with hope, through trial and circumstances, and all of this sort of thing, you see. So if you have the love of God, then it's being perfected in you. And the way we need to view things is this. Whatever we have done, that's fine, but never be satisfied with what you have done. What you do today and do well, that's good. If you have some bloopers and need to repent, do that. But always move forward in everything that you are doing. Never be satisfied because God is wanting to make you perfect. And he does it spiritually. Now notice. Verses 4 and 5 combined together, in tuto, or by this means, we know that we are in him. See? And this is why people are so easily deceived. They don't know the way that they ought to. Then he says here to the fathers, I'm writing to you, verse 13, because you've known him from the beginning. Little children, you've known the Father. Verse 14, to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And so forth with the young men and so forth. Now, let's come down here to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, that was true for them. How was it true for them? Because the apostolic age was coming to a close. And when John died, you know that that really caused a lot of turmoil among people who were looking for Christ to return before he died, based on a statement that Jesus made and recorded in John 21, where Peter said, "What's going to happen to this one?" And Jesus said, "Well, what is it to you if I desire that he remain till I come? You feed my sheep." See? And the word went out that everyone said, "Well, this apostle's not going to die till Jesus returns." Now, listen. Once a rumor is out there, it is always out there, right? And there are always going to be some people who believe it. So when John died, a lot of people said, "Well, guess it's over." Okay? That's one application of it. Another application, we know that it is the last time, is a prophecy for us today. Now, verse 18, continuing, "And exactly as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," now notice, he separates it into two. The Antichrist, which tells what? Tells us what? He understood 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, right? Now, whether I do not believe this was before he got the vision of Revelation, but having that, he really knew the Antichrist. Now, notice what else he says. "Exactly as you have heard that many, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen up." Amazing, isn't it? The Antichrist, many Antichrists. Is that not a prophecy for us today? Yes, indeed. And it's coming. "By which we know it is the last time." Now, let's look at it this way. There's another application for us personally. What is that? This is our chance for salvation, correct? And when we're coming down the line toward the end of the road, it is our last time. And many of us are in that situation. I remember Dolores and I have mentioned this before, but mentioned it here. Right after we went over to Boise, to pastor in Boise, May 1965, we were driving in the car and driving down the road, and we looked at each other and said, "Isn't it wonderful? We're not going to get old." Okay. So, we need to understand that for all of us, especially those of us who are in the senior category, it is the last time, so we better make hay while the sun shines. Okay. Verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you also know that everyone who is practicing righteousness has been begotten by him." Very important statement. Practicing righteousness. Now, you put it all together. Keeping the commandments, practicing righteousness, and practicing righteousness is more than just commandment keeping. Because righteousness has to also do with what? The Beatitudes of Matthew, the fifth chapter. Practicing righteousness is showing love, living in love. Practicing righteousness is helping and teaching others, all of those things. So practicing righteousness encompasses a great deal. But it is a verification that you have the Spirit of God. Now, chapter 3. "Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." Now, this is a very interesting word here for children. This is not weos. Weos is the one which is used generally for sons of God. But this is children of God. And this comes from techna, which means the very own offspring of God. Now, that's why in Romans 8 and in one other place, it talks about the adoption. That should be translated sonship, because we are God's very own children. See? And if there's, this is a very important thing for us to grasp, you see. Part of our faith and part of our growth, and the foundation always is Christ. But you see, what we need to understand is this. God loves you. God himself has personally called you. Now, you might ask the question, why has he called me? Well, be faithful to the end and you can ask him. Because all of us are the weak of the world, the offscouring of the world, and so forth. In spite of what our own vanity before conversion led us to believe of ourselves. We are his own offspring. Now that's awesome to contemplate. Awesome to contemplate. And I'll have to tell you another one. I gave Cindy another cover assignment. As you know, Cindy developed this. We talked about it, and she developed the whole thing. So if you want to know, Curly Creative, she's sitting right there. Okay. And we talked about another cover, because there's another book I want to do in addition to the Old Testament, which is this. I want to call it From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God, Why Were You Born? And I want to show a little point of light and then something showing a symbol of genes and chromosomes, and then a little baby, and then on up to a full-grown person coming to a background of a bursting star, because Jesus said that the children of God are going to shine as the stars of heaven. Have that for the cover. Anyway, she's got a couple of ideas and worked on it already. But you see, this is what keeps you strong. See. The love of God is given to us that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And this should give us the conviction of it, brethren. Now, come down here to verse 16, chapter 3. By this very act, by this very act, we have known the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, not you, for us, missing an S. And we ourselves are obligated to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now, we do that in many ways, don't we? In help, in love, in service, in prayer, in doing things. Laying down our lives for the brethren, you see. We need to get into the, how shall I say, the mode of really doing things for brethren, praying for the brethren, loving the brethren, and it, which is so important, because why should we come to a, and I know in one service I sat in, I said, why should we come here to be miserable and feel rotten when God is a God of love? Now, yes, we have trials. Yes, we have difficulties, but he's going to see us through all of them, you see. Okay. Now, here's another telltale sign. See? Dividing line. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Now, we've gone over that before. But you see, it doesn't say you won't sin. The implication is you don't practice sin, because what happens when you sin? The Spirit of God in you pricks your conscience, doesn't it? Yes. So that means God is dealing with you. If you sin and your conscience pricks you, thank God, because he's revealed it to you, because he wants you to repent. And he's there waiting for you to repent. So that's something to really, really keep in mind. Now, on the other hand, anyone who is practicing sin has not seen him, neither has known him. Okay? Now, let's go on here. Verse 19. Very important. In this way we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. See? So God wants us to have that faith and the knowledge that we know that we are of the truth. Because we're coming up against time just like they had then. We're having to combat every evil thing in the world, but not just like it was then. It can come full bore right into your living room, into your home, via all the modern media devices that we have today, right? Well, just like everything else that men have, it can be used for good or it can be used for evil, you see. And that's why you have to have the Spirit of truth and know you are of the way of truth, so that you can make a judgment. And for the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to do some sermons on judge righteous judgments, so that we can have judgments that we need to make. There are judgments we need to do today in our personal lives and so forth. So we need to know. Okay, we need to know of the truth and be assured. There's nothing wrong with being happy, confident, assured in the way of God. You don't have to be cocky and vain about it. Be loving and kind concerning it, but he wants us to know it. Now, here's another promise. Talked about our hearts being pricked. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Verse 24, another very key fundamental thing. The one who is keeping his commandments dwells in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he's dwelling in us by the Spirit he has given us. Now notice how many times we come back to knowing and God's Spirit and conviction of God's Spirit. See? Yes. Now let's come back here to John 14, Gospel of John. John 14. And I go over this many, many times, but I tell you what, this is the heart and core of how God works with us and deals with us with his Holy Spirit. And motivates us. Okay? Now, this is the Comforter. Now, he promises. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. And always remember this. God never takes away hope. God never takes away comfort, even in the most distressing and trying of times. And also remember this. If you're going through a difficult process or difficult time, you will come through the other side of it, and then you can look back and you can see, yes, God was with you all the way through it, you see. And God will comfort you. That it may be with you throughout the age, even the spirit of the truth which the world cannot receive. Now, why can't the world receive the spirit of truth? Number one, people in the world won't repent. Number two, they love their lies. Just that simple. And you'll see it that way. Because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. Then he said he's going to manifest himself. Now come down here. Verse 20. Again, this ties in with what John was writing. Okay. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Now, we're going to see how that ties in with verse 24, chapter 3 of 1 John, just a minute. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, let me just say this. If you're in the throes of a problem and difficulty, if you're having a difficult time, take these scriptures, get on your knees, claim this promise, ask God to give you the comfort, the help, the strength, the love, the faith, the endurance to do what you need to do. God will do it. God wants to. And remember this, Christ loves you. That's why he's called you. The Father loves you. That's why you have the Spirit of God. And our calling is fantastic. So Judas, not Iscariot, wanted to know, well, how are you going to do this? So Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's the whole message. Different between word and words. Word means the whole message. Words means what are you saying at that time? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and make our abode with him. Now that is fantastic, brethren, when we understand that. Now again, notice how John makes the dividing line. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's why Jesus said, anyone who rejects me rejects my Father also. Anyone who hates me hates my Father also, you see. So let's come back here to the study outline on page 96 of the General Epistles book here. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now notice, and by this we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he gave to us. God doesn't want us to be in doubt concerning anything. He wants us to know and have the conviction and the knowledge and the faith. Now, let's come over here to chapter 4. It says, by this test you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and that means the way that Jesus came in the flesh. Not some other way. We've got that fully covered there in the Passover book. Now let's go on and see some other things, and we'll finish here. I'll let you take the General Epistle book, and you can use that to go through and study. But I thought, especially since we are confronted with so many challenges to what we believe and the Word of God and the fact that Christ is Christ and so forth, that we have got to be armed mentally, strengthened spiritually, and we have got to be able to help other people to understand it, and that means all of you. See, all of us are at the time where the Apostle Paul said we ought to be teachers. That means that you can teach other people directly one-to-one. You can do that if you have the truth, know the truth, and believe the truth. Can you not do that? We're not to be all bumps on the log. You know, the pray, pay, stay, and obey days are over. See? We are here to all work, to all do, to all produce. You see? Now, verse 6, chapter 4. We are of God, and the one who knows God listens to us. Another dividing line. What you might do in your study is kind of write down dividing line. And then amplify the study a little bit more. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. By this means, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception, and that spirit of the deception is coming on the whole world. We have to know and recognize it. Okay? Now, verse 7. Notice how this falls. Beloved, we should love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. The one who does not know God does not love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, remember where I started out being perfected. Okay. This is the perfection that God wants us to come to, the very love of God. See? And it's a fantastic and tremendous process. God is working it out. Verse 7, beloved, we should love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been begotten of God, knows him. The one who does not know God, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. By this, verse 13, we know that we are dwelling in him and he in us because of his own spirit, which he has given to us. Verse 16, we'll end with this one here. And we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. The one who's dwelling in love is dwelling in God, and God in him. And these things are all the things, some of the things. I haven't covered them all. I'll let you finish the study. Okay. But these are things we are to know, to understand, to be convicted of, and to use in growing in grace and knowledge. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242 Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 Wilroe, Wilro Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.